paying attention to the words of the song as you sang it. I mean, when you think about what was in that psalm, it was that song. It was telling us that there's nothing about our lives that we don't offer to God. We offer our life. We offer our intellect. We offer our wealth. We offer our love. We offer our heart. Nothing about us that we don't offer to God. Well, this morning we move into a new chapter in the book of Romans. We move into Romans chapter 12, and really you have that same sort of sentiment being expressed by the very word of God through the Apostle Paul. This chapter really marks a rather significant shift in Paul's presentation of the word of God. Now, I'll get to that more in a moment, but before I do, and before I actually read this text with you, this passage with you, what I really want to do is to place in your minds the fact that this is one of those passages worth always keeping near to your heart. It's a passage worth memorizing. It's a passage that is directing you and me as Christians as to how we are to live in this world. It doesn't do that by giving us a list of specifics, but the principles given should rule in any specific area of life, in any area related to our deeds, in any arena related to our thoughts. It should be a guide to us in our service to God as His people in this world. And I would add that really nearly every word of this passage is equally important as the one before, the one after. And because of that, let me just also say that before I read this text, let me say that even though this passage only consists of two verses, we'll be spending 2 weeks upon these verses, Lord willing, reading the verses together both today and next Sunday, while focusing today primarily on the first verse and verse 2 next Sunday. But having said that, hear them both, read them together with me as we turn to the Word of God. Let's pray before we read. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do pray to you that we would be more in tune to your mercies all the time. We pray that we would know more how your Spirit has brought us life. Your Spirit has enabled us to receive Christ, and your Spirit enables us to live a more godly life. We pray, Lord, that when we come to this text, we would see how much it should be speaking to every part of our lives, to every day of our lives. And so, Lord, help us to understand rightly. As always, Lord, we ask that you would be our guide by your Spirit, direct us to your truth. We ask, Lord, that you would erase any error that could come from this pastor's lips so that only you, our triune God, would be known. So, Lord, please do that. Help us to understand rightly, and may your word transform our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So, again, it's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. Chapter 11 of Paul's letter to the Romans ends with a flourish. It ends with a doxology, words written which are praises to God in light of God's own glory. And if you were here last week, when we looked at that doxology, you might remember how I suggested that it was as if the Apostle Paul seemed to have written it almost because his own prior words had awakened his heart to an immediate need to give praises to God. what Paul had been writing about, at least most immediately before he wrote that doxology, was the way God was gathering in people for his kingdom. God had called Israel to be his covenant people with him in the Old Testament. And through his word he had spoken to them, he had promised that there would be a future salvation and a glorious restoration that would be accomplished through the coming of Messiah. But once Jesus, the Messiah, came, the Jewish people in large part, in large numbers, did not receive him as Messiah. They did not receive him as the Christ. So in light of that, in Paul's day, the message of Jesus was being carried beyond the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Gentiles signifying really any peoples who were not of a Jewish ancestry. But that was always God's plan as well. And God was and is also not finished with Israel either. There will be a day when Jewish people, how many it's hard to exactly say, but many will return to believe in the true God and the revealed Christ, having been made jealous by Gentiles, people who had come into communion with the true God as the people of his church. That reality about the work of God is what seems to have set Paul off in this praise. But part of the reason his doxology was spewed forth is because he was seeing that God's work in things seen and unseen, bringing about his eternal plan and for his glory, was out of his deep mercy. Through what God has revealed, one sees the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. One becomes aware that God's riches and wisdom and knowledge are actually far more stupendous than even man or woman can truly ascertain. And when we get an inkling of that wondrous aspect of God, when we start seeing how great his mercy is, we come to understand that all things that exist and occur are truly from God and through God and to God, and they show forth his glory forevermore. And it's then that Paul continues to write. After saying all these praises of God, he makes an appeal now to his fellow Christians as chapter 12 begins. And he makes this appeal in light of those mercies of God. So the mercies which led to that doxology now lead to an appeal to godly living. And that's only natural. It's only natural because God's mercy signs so bright in regard to his eternal plan, especially as his plan relates to this ingathering of people from all nations, that we need to extol his mercy once again, and we need to live by his mercy. God's mercy is so deep and it's so rich, and it has to be, as Paul has also been making clear, because human beings do nothing of work to gain a place in the kingdom of God. All have been consigned to disobedience. And it's only by God's mercy that God calls a sinner out of darkness, as I've said already in this service a few times, and into the light of Jesus Christ. It's by the mercies of God that those who cannot see his ways are given eyes to see his ways. That those who cannot hear the voice of God are given ears to hear and respond to the voice of God. It's by God's mercy that we who have hearts of stone are granted God's softening so that we might receive our Savior. And the appeal Paul makes in light of these mercies of God, shown to those who receive his mercies, is for the recipients of that mercy to now live life differently. Differently in light of what God has done for them. And really, that is what the remainder of this letter is all about. What exists from chapter 12 through chapter 16 is Paul's encouragement as to how we live as Christians in light of these mercies that God has lavished upon us. But understand, please also understand, that how we live is not just the way we respond to the mercies received. You see, God's mercy shown is even the empowerment that enables us to live this way. The mercy of God brings a spiritually dead soul into a newness of life. His mercy is what makes us new creatures. We are enabled to live with greater holiness because by His mercy, the mercy He has given us, also we have received the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. So yes, we live as new creations because of His mercies. But because of His mercies, we are also made able to live in such a way. And as I said, the remainder of this letter really is all about how we are to live as Christians. In many ways, the first 11 chapters were more about facts and truths related to the sinfulness of all humanity, how God works to redeem a people for Himself through the work of Jesus Christ. But now there is a shift. It's a shift that magnifies the difference that those facts and those truths should have in regard to who we are in Christ and how we are called to live. In other words, we move into an area of this letter where the truths of the first 11 chapters are now truths that are being applied to the way we live. But having said that, please also again don't see that this obvious change exists between these parts of the letter in a way that makes it a hard dividing line. As I said just a minute ago, what we know of God's mercy is what empowers the practical difference in how we live. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms our lives so that we can live following this godly pattern. We need to know God's ways in order to live for Him. Obedience to God's way is not some self-empowered ability. We need to know His mercies first. And in the first verse of this 12th chapter, we start seeing just how much we need God's mercy and this gospel-transforming power within us. Because this demand that God places upon our lives is so hard, humanly speaking. The first thing Paul says here about the way we are to live is that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Think about what that command means that you should be doing with this life you have been given. Back in Romans 6, we were told of the mystical union the Christian has with Jesus Christ and how that union with Christ means that we have been united with Christ in a death like His. We were told there that our old selves were crucified with Jesus. We were taught that in this spiritual way, we have died with Christ. But because of our union with Christ, our lives are not left as if they have been given as a dead sacrifice. Just as Christ has risen, we in Christ are risen, so that we now live for Him rather than remaining our old spiritually dead selves. As new living creatures in Christ, we are being called to present our bodies in this new life we have as if a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Living sacrifices. That doesn't mean you live giving a one-time tribute to your God or even occasional tributes to God, numerous occasional tributes to God. Every part of your life is to be lived for Him. Christian, that is to be your constant spiritual act of worship to God, presenting your body as a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. You are to offer yourselves to God all the time and fully. We don't awaken on a day and offer only part of the day to God. I'll say a prayer or two. I'll sing a song to the Lord or listen to some godly music. We don't just read a few pages of the scripture and then conclude, I'm done for the day. Everything we do is to be a spiritual act of worship. That means you go to your work and you do your work to the glory of God. You go to school and you study and you do your homework honorably as you are learning as a means of glorifying Him. We can read this familiar passage and read the words about presenting bodies, really understanding these words to mean every part of ourselves. Our total selves is to be given to God. And biblically, that is exactly what we must do. But I also want to suggest to you, in light of the rest of what Paul writes here about the renewal of our minds and the discernment of the will of God, that even though we do offer ourselves totally, it might just be that the emphasis in this first verse is more on the body, meaning more upon our flesh, more upon our flesh and blood rather than our total selves. In other words, perhaps this first verse of Romans 12 really has to do more about the way we live in the body we have been given. Now again, I go back to Romans 6. We were informed of how we were not to be a people who would allow sin to reign in our bodies, in our mortal bodies. We have already been told by Paul to use our members, the members of our bodies, the various parts of our bodies, as instruments of righteousness rather than unrighteousness. We have this God-given human fleshly body, this physical shell of ourselves. It can be used either for good or for bad, for dishonorable use or honorable use. And it's these bodies that we are to present to our God as a living sacrifice so as to be holy and acceptable to Him. How is it that we use our bodies? Do we use our feet to carry forth the message of Christ? Do we use our hands to do honest, God-honoring work? Do we use our tongues for the purpose of building up rather than tearing down or lovingly correcting or rebuking an error? Do our eyes focus on what's wholesome or on what's unwholesome? Are our ears in tune to what is honorable? Do we submit these physical bodies to what is holy, or instead use our bodies for purposes that are opposed to God's commands? We live in a world today in which autonomy for the individual has in many ways become an idol. For those with no faith, the will of God for how we are to live is ignored. An individual autonomy, a person's freedom and self-governance rules the day. And even among some who profess Christ, the will of God for human living is often placed subordinate to the will of the individual. There are individuals who profess to be believers in Christ but detach that faith from any duty to live as God would demand. Sometimes that's done simply by magnifying the true and forgiving nature of God so that the knowledge of God's forgiveness is the constant trump card over individual sinfulness. A person sees his or her sinfulness, but his or her love for the sin finds that person sinning without repentance and saying, oh well, I'm forgiven by God. In Christ, we truly are forgiven, but we aren't to live in comfort with our sin. Another way human autonomy becomes a human idol is simply by redefining sin. Culture redefines the scripture, so if culturally a human action is considered immoral, well, the scriptures which say it is immoral are excised from the scriptures, or maybe more likely the human mind will become even more autonomous and simply redefine what the scriptures say. That's not to be the mind of the Christian. That's not to be the mind of those who are in Christ. Such alterations of the scripture, do they really seem at all to you to be in line with the concept of presenting your body as a living sacrifice to your God? I think not. To do that, to present ourselves honorably to our Lord in that way, really requires constantly asking ourselves, what does God deem to be acceptable for us? And notice how that's part of what Paul says here about our being living sacrifices to be presented to God. We are to be a living sacrifice acceptable to God. Christian, you can never know what God finds pleasing and acceptable without seeking to know the mind of God. That is, to know His mind to the extent it has been revealed to us in His Word. That's why our Bibles are so valuable to us. We have to turn to the Scriptures. They teach us how we are redeemed, of course. The Scriptures tell us of our need for Jesus Christ. They direct us to Christ. They direct us to the way of salvation. That's of chief importance. But the Scriptures are also constantly telling us of God's will for the way we are to live. In one of Paul's letters to his young protege, Timothy, in the first letter he wrote to Timothy, Paul was speaking about the doctrines of faith that are found in the Scriptures. And he wrote to Timothy of how those doctrines are the means for a person to train himself for godliness. That's 1 Timothy 4:7. To be an acceptable sacrifice, one needs to live with godly holiness, and we learn what godly holiness is. What is acceptable to God? From the Word of God and nowhere else, from the unaltered Word of God. And holiness, well, holiness itself is another part of the way Paul characterizes this concept of being a living sacrifice. And I don't think I can really emphasize the need for holy living quite enough in this world today. When we start thinking about all of the Old Testament sacrifices, we become aware that those sacrifices were almost by definition giving to God the best of what one has. A sacrificial lamb given without spot or blemish. A sacrifice which is the first of a crop, the best of a crop, the best of the livestock, the first fruits. When we live as living sacrifices, we are to be offering our bodies with the effort of offering ourselves at our best. As creatures, we certainly are cloaked with the righteousness of Christ if we've come to faith. But our lives, our actions, are always to be striving for righteousness in the way we live out these lives that we are given in this world. Sometimes Christians, knowing the Christian freedom that the gospel brings, use their freedom to pursue engagement with many other different things in the world. Things like music sometimes, or arts, or culture. They seek the good thing of making the culture around us more in line with God's ways. Or there are other times among Christians when there is a different focus, a somewhat different focus, a pursuit of social goods, a need for greater justice, for equality among peoples. All of these types of things are certainly good things, even if we debate about what might be just and equal or culturally pleasing. But what I would suggest that we never, ever do is to use our Christian liberty to pursue such things, all for the good of the world, while neglecting the need for greater personal holiness. We mustn't neglect public and private worship, or public and private prayer. We must pursue sexual purity and humility. We must seek out the Word of God continually. We mustn't neglect the things that affect our personal holiness. In fact, it just might be that it's out of our personal holiness that we find that the world will be most affected for God's good. There's a problem, though, a particular problem with our presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, a sacrifice holy and acceptable to God. The problem with us is that those who try to offer themselves as a living sacrifices, as one's living, often try to crawl off of the altar of sacrifice. As much as we need and know that holy living must be acceptable to God, it must be a part of us, we also can never forget that our true holiness has actually been accomplished already by Jesus Christ. Holy living is not a living with the goal of gaining God. And again, that's why it is so important to see in this passage that nowhere is Paul suggesting that our living as a sacrifice to God is what gains us a place with God. It's by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, that we are enabled to live for Him. It's not our living that gains the mercies. Remember that chapter 12 comes after the first 11 chapters of Romans. You can't forget that. Well, there's one more final phrase that I want to mention today, want us to think about today before we leave the rest of our look at Romans 12, 1 and 2 to next Sunday. And that's the phrase that we read at the end of the first verse related to our spiritual worship of God. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. I've mentioned in this church before how it is that when translating words from one language to another, there can be difficulties sometimes encountered because not every word, no matter what language the word is first written in, is always defined in a singular way. Words tend to have ranges of meaning as opposed to a uniform singular meaning. Because of that, although I read and have said the words spiritual worship, depending on the translation you might be reading from, many of your translations will say different things in regard to either one of those words, spiritual or worship. Some translations translate spiritual as reasonable or true. Worship is sometimes translated in other translations in a different way than using the word worship. Sometimes you use the word service or a service of worship, the phrase. And the scholars really can make good cases for any of the choices they have made. But no matter how the words exactly should be translated, I think there's some consistent understandings that we should have after reading what Paul writes. And the first thing that I think we really need to see is that whether you are using a word like worship or service, that there is really a unity of thought in any word, either word. A unity because worship is not only what we do as a church when we gather on a Sunday. It's also the way we live every day in the service of our Lord. This Sunday, we've been looking mostly at the way we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Next week, we plan to consider more our minds, or I do. But mind and body are to be used to God's service always and in everything. And that's true no matter what you're doing. It's true in regard to your recreation, to your vocation, to your schooling, to our conversations. In some way, everything about us is to be a life lived to God's glory, all in His service, His worship, all the time. And that's the reasonable thing to do. Reasonable in light of God's mercies shown to us. It only follows then that we live in service and worship to Him in all things that we do. We have to be constantly presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God in all things. Now, because I've just said what I said about how it is reasonable for us to worship God in everything we do, please don't hear that as if I'm saying that our corporate worship on Sunday has no particular value over other things we might do. I'll ask you really instead just to add the fervor of worshiping God and serving to God to your recreation and to your work and to your school. Do not detract from the Lord's day. And then I also suggest to you that realizing that worship is a reasonable service to God, that also does inform these gatherings in which we participate on the Lord's day. We should be coming to worship, and we should be asking ourselves, how am I in this worship presenting my body to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? How am I doing that as my spiritual worship in this corporate worship of the church? Is my singing with a purpose of building up as opposed to tearing down? Are my eyes focused in our worship on what is wholesome and good in our worship? Are my ears in tune to what is being said and sung, what is honorable to God? Is my mind, as I consider the word, seeking to glorify God? You see, the worship of the church is all about the service we offer to God. Our service to God involves what we bring on a Sunday, and far less what we get out of a Sunday, even though it is reasonable that as we serve our God in worship, we will receive blessing from Him. The central matter, though, that I leave with you today is that this service, this reasonable worship to God, is to adorn our lives in everything. In everything. Yes, in our work, in our school, in our families, in every moment, every day, it is to adorn every part of our lives. All of our life is a life of service to God. Present your bodies all the time as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. And may your service to God, as it adorns your life, glorify the name of Jesus Christ and made visible to all. This I appeal to you, Christian. Brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what we do. And more on that next Sunday. Please pray with me.